My purpose in doing so is to do something maybe just a little different than what you're used to, because I want to introduce a tool. And to do that, I want to give you a little of the basis and background, because it'll only take me 3 or 4 minutes to say all I've got to say about the tool in itself, because I want you to experience it as Mr. Riggs indicated a minute ago. But let me take a moment to share from Scripture with you several thoughts that I have as background to my thinking about a particular tool that I believe could be an instrument to help you in your own service for Christ, I hope for a lifetime. First, turn in the book of Romans to chapter 12, and I want to look at the first two verses with you in a moment. I understand that Mr. Riggs last night told you something of his own experience, and I'd like to begin tonight by telling you something of mine. 2 days ago, in Phoenix, Arizona, I was doing some scouting about, looking for a place to live for a little while. While I was doing this, I was talking to the man who's the manager of an apartment building, and after a little while, he said, "How come you only want this apartment for such a short time? Don't you like our country?" And I said, "No, I like your country very much, but I happen to be here on business." Didn't tell him what it was at that point, and so he asked, "What is your business?" I felt like saying it's classified, but I couldn't quite say that honestly, so I said instead, "I work with Dr. Billy Graham, who's coming to the city." It had been front page news for several days, and so he responded very quickly, and he said to me, "You know, I don't really go for that guy. All of his talk about hell and being saved, whatever in the world that means, just kind of turns me off." And I explained to him, "Sir, that also, particularly that word saved, turned me off for some time. Until a few years ago, as a teenage boy, somebody introduced me to the basic meaning behind that. Could I share it with you? What do you think salvation, saved, means?" Well, we talked about it for a while, and I shared several scriptures, but I came back to a basic illustration. One of our evangelists was trying to reach his dentist. And as he tried to talk to this dentist, the dentist would give him plenty of argument and lots of static. And so finally he said to the dentist, "Could I see you professionally? I'd like to make an appointment." And he went in to see the dentist in his place of business. The dentist sat him down in a chair, propped open his mouth, and put something into it so that he couldn't talk, you see, articulate. And a preacher's in a bad way when he's sitting there and he can't articulate, and he's wanting so much to say something. But the dentist was explaining all the time as he prodded around in his mouth and probed for whatever. He was talking all the time, explaining about his own thinking concerning spiritual things. And after a while, when he took this instrument out, he said to our minister friend, "You know, you've got a lot of bad cavities in your mouth." And my minister friend said, "What do you mean, bad cavities? What are cavities?" Oh, he said, "Come on, you're an intelligent man," and he has twice over a PhD. But he said, "Explain to me, what is a cavity?" And he said, "Well, something gets in there, and because of improper hygiene, you didn't mean it this way, you didn't plan it deliberately that way, but decay sets in. And because it's not properly cared for, there's an eating out, there's an emptiness, there's a void." As he explained that, my friend turned to the dentist and said, "Well, what do you think I ought to do about it, Doc?" He said, "Well, man, you just let me get in there, because I can save those teeth. You won't lose them. Let me get in there and fill those teeth." And my minister friend said, "And if I don't let you get in there, what's going to happen?" "Oh," he said, "don't be a fool, man. If you don't let me get in there, they're going to rot. The decay is going to continue until at last the cavities consume the tooth and you lose it all. Don't be a fool," he said. "Don't do that. Let me get in there now." I hope I wasn't being quite this excited as I shared it with this man standing in the apartment complex, but I turned to my friend and said, "Sir, that perfectly expresses to me what the whole essence of salvation really means. Because as a 15-year-old boy in Ohio growing up, even though I had not tasted of much of the quote-unquote worldliness of this life, I felt something of the emptiness that comes about because, as the minister explained to the dentist, "Doc, that's precisely what God says about your life. You didn't plan it, design it necessarily to be precisely like that. But God says that our lives are infected with this something called sin, and it brings about a decay and an emptiness and a void, and all the hurt that follows comes because of that. And I recognized the hurt, and I recognized the emptiness. I didn't recognize the diagnosis. Until one night I heard a young man at a youth meeting explain that God had an answer to that. And just as my friend explained to the dentist, when he turned to him and said, "Doc, what are you going to do about it? Suppose I let you get in there, what are you going to do?" The dentist carefully explained, "When I get in there, I'm going to do two things. One," and I hope this doesn't hurt anybody, he said, "I'm going to cleanse it out. And then when I've cleansed it, I'm going to take of my substance and I'm going to fill it so that it will be restored to its usefulness and the purpose for which you have that tooth." And I discovered as a boy that being saved meant that I was to invite the great physician, as it were, to come within my life, not simply to change the outside, but to come within. And coming within, discovered that he does two tremendous things. Does many more than that, but two that are very important. One, he promises to forgive our sin and cleanse from all unrighteousness. And he promises to fill the emptiness of our life, to restore it to its usefulness and purpose. And when we go to men, as I try to explain to this manager of the apartment complex, our message as evangelists is not to say to the world only that perish is the option, but to announce the good news that the option of letting Jesus Christ come into your life not only saves from hell, as important as that may well be for eternity, but to understand that it means that God fills the empty vacuums of our life, cleanses out the cavities of our life, and gives it purpose and meaning. And I stand before you to say tonight, that's my testimony. It's good to be saved by one who comes within and begins the thrilling work of cleansing and restoring and continues it until that day when he returns. Okay, when I became a Christian, nobody bothered to help me, really. I know some people suggested certain things to me, but they didn't really help me. I well remember how somebody said to me, "Get into the Scriptures." So I didn't feel a need for it for a while, but after a few weeks I came down off cloud 10. I needed help, and I went to the Bible. And when I did just exactly what you would do, I think. I turned and opened my New Testament that I had kept, and I began to read. And they said it'll be strength and encouragement for you. So I needed strength and encouragement both at this stage, so I began to read. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah, Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And then I remembered something. They said, "Now when you read it slowly, and think about it, and meditate on it." So I tried that, and I read it over several times, and I tried to meditate on all those names. Now, granted, I should have known that you don't start at Matthew 1:1, right? How was I supposed to know? How was I supposed to know you don't begin on the first page, the first words of a book? The only way I could ever have known better would be for someone to give individual attention. And somehow or other, I didn't find that individual attention. So my great concern, as one who has received Jesus Christ and is experiencing the salvation of God within my life, giving to me purpose and meaning and delight and cleansing out of the cavities that have developed into my life, I've discovered that this same God now gives me a purpose, and part of that purpose and meaning is to somehow be his messenger to share with others. Now, Mr. Riggs and I are involved in Graham Crusades in trying to help at the point of follow-up. I'm virtually new to this particular area of our ministry, but I'm not new to the burden of it, for I've experienced it. I don't know where you are in your experience, but I would like to challenge you to, somehow to think of this in terms of coming to Christ Jesus, our Savior, and owning him as our Lord, giving him our lives for the very purpose of being his messengers in sharing with those who come to him to help them on an individual scale so that they don't do as I did, which was to simply close the book and for the next year virtually not open it with any meaning. I think it's all summarized, perhaps, what we're really saying in that challenge by looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. First, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He speaks to us, and I'm simply going to give you a little outline here, of a redeemed body. Give him your bodies, a living sacrifice. Christ Jesus, who loved us and bought us, now we take that which is ours, our very body, and give it back to him, a redeemed body. living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Or, as someone has translated, your honorable service, that which is fitting, reasonable service. Not only a redeemed body, but reasonable service. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world. A negative to be followed by a positive. Be not conformed to this world implies a regulated life. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A renewed mind. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And to me, that speaks of a radiant personality. So five basic points out of the two verses. A redeemed body, reasonable service, a regulated life, not conformed to this world, but regulated under his lordship, and a renewed mind and a radiant personality. I love that passage of Scripture, and I found great challenge in that at an important point in my life. And part of that centers around this matter of Scripture memory. I am toying tonight and would like to focus upon this little phrase that is used here in verse 2, the renewed mind. What does that mean? Now, I'm not really a very good scholar, so I appreciate Charlie giving me points for being a good scholar. I'm not a very good scholar. But I'll tell you this much, I'm a better scholar since Jesus Christ really took charge of this life than I was before. And I believe that it'll help your grades as well to actually own up to whether or not he's in control of your life. So much for that. Because what I would like to center on is this renewing of the mind, and I want to go back to the original language for a moment without losing you. In Philips, it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. I like what it says. Let God remold your mind from within. Now, that word renew actually means to shape again. It's the story of the potter, as Jeremiah told it. The potter takes the vessel and forms it. And when he sees that it has an imperfection in it because of the substance or a change in the environment that creates it, when he sees that, he dashes it to pieces and forms it again. And we're talking of a renewed mind, a mind that is reshaped. We're speaking, as Phillips translates this in his unique sort of way, let God remold your mind from within. This Jesus Christ who comes within our life when we invite him begins as a part of that fulfilling of his great purpose, a reshaping process. Now, I'd like to explore that for a long time, but we can only explore it just a little bit. And I think it's this basic philosophy that brings us to the Scripture memory motivator. And I'd hope that this might give you a little background that'll maybe a little deeper appreciation of what we really got involved in a little tool that we've formulated. Let me point out a couple of things to you. When we begin educationally to look at a project, so we're told, and this again, I'm not an educator, I'm just learning from other people what they've said. We're told that there are three basic areas that we're working on. Or three levels, we might say, that we're seeking to fulfill. Now, if you're going to seek to share with somebody else, you'll want to be aware of what those three levels are, right? There is what they speak of as the cognitive area. This was not a common word to me, but it has its roots in the idea of knowing. So we might say there are certain things one needs to, in fact, know. And if you're going to help someone, there are certain facts, certain truths you'll want to tell them, or we need to understand in that sense. Secondly, there's that area that we might think of as a skill area or a psychomotor is the term perhaps some have used. And in this, it has primarily to do with not with knowing, but in contrast to doing. Could we say perhaps do? And then a third area, which has to do with what we speak of as an affective area, it has to do with attitude. When you begin a project of sharing with an individual, often our attempt is to see it from their perspective. I stopped the other day. I saw a lady who weighs 286 pounds. She's a stalwart in her church, as you would appreciate. And she's not proud of it, but when I saw her, she had a Baskin-Robbins ice cream cone, Charlie. I hear there are other brands up here, but Baskin-Robbins ice cream cone, three dips high, in the middle of the afternoon. So I said to her, what in the world? She's down from 360-some. And I said, what in the world are you doing, as proud as you are of losing all that weight, eating that ice cream cone? And her response was, well, I just felt like it. Point number one for her. I felt like it. And I said, you felt like what? She said, I felt like doing something. Somehow I just felt lousy. I wanted some adventure. And so I turned to my husband and said, what do you think? And he said, well, do something, even if it's wrong. So she said, here I am. Do something, even if it's wrong. Point number two. And then I said to her, what do you think about yourself, standing here in the middle of the afternoon doing this? She said, well, I'd like to tell you that I'm perfectly happy, but I really feel rotten because I know that I shouldn't be on this. I know I shouldn't be on it. Point number three. Now, may I review that simply to point out that this is the way man thinks. Most of us think with our glands. We do what we feel we want to do rather than what God has given us as a direct command to do. Even more, perhaps we do not know what God has said, so we have nothing left but to do what we simply feel like doing at this lowest possible level. Now, my suggestion to you is that while man most of the time goes in this direction, that God's program is that we should be going in the opposite direction. We see it this way. God sees it this way. God's plan is that we are to discover what in His Word He has given us, what He wants for us to do. And therefore, we need to know what God says. That's why it's so important that we have sessions like this. This is why we have Bible study. This is why it's important for you to get into the Word of God day after day after day, so that you're not living on merely an attitude or a basis of simply, I felt like it, but a basis that says, God says it. That's part of what is involved in a renewed mind. It starts with what God says, and we are to know what God has said. And secondly, when God has given us His Word, it ought to lead us not to simply say, yeah, I believe it. I believe, I believe, I believe. I get very weary of folks who believe, 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 but who never bother ever to do something. Understand, your personal belief is extremely important, but it's not the end. It's the beginning. And we start with what we believe, but what we believe ought to transform what we in fact are. And so, it ought to lead us to definite action. And again in our ministry, we remind ourselves that we want to help people not only to know things about God, but to be able to do the things that God is asking us to do. And if this be a kind of a, I'm not quite sure what our purpose is here, but if this be a kind of a spiritual retreat for us, if this be a bit of a time when we sit back and take a good, solid look at our own spiritual endeavor, shouldn't we be asking ourselves the question, do I know what God wants from me, and am I doing what God wants? Not bad questions for us to engage in, and I'm sure that you'd discover that those who know and those who do automatically experience something of the joy and contentment that comes when Jesus Christ comes into a man's life. I did. I know that I have forgiveness of my sin when Christ came into my life because of His promise. Therefore, I can live like a forgiven man. And whether or not I instantaneously, immediately, in some great emotional binge, experience solid relief, I want you to know it does feel good to be clean inside. So that if we look at it from God's perspective, we discover that there's something very, very important to us. And it's always the first step. Was it not John Kennedy who reminded us of the proverb in one of his famous addresses in saying that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step? And the first step ought to be to know what it is that God says and then to begin to respond to it and trust God that the feeling in the affective area can be transformed as we are faithful to do what He is, what we know. Now, having gone back to that much, let me leap a little bit. Man is basically body, soul, spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 explains that man is basically a tripart being. And I'll leave that for you to diagram and think about. We can argue with that a little bit, but I want to concentrate not in the body or thoughts about that, because we have this in Romans 12. The body, the redeemed body, is to be given back to Him, and we could talk about that. But the soul of man. And if we can put that into diagrammic form, it may lead us here to see something that I think is important. If we have the body outside this circle, can you all see what I'm drawing? Good enough, thank you. In the center, as it were, of man, we think of as the spirit, for with the body, man is self-conscious. With the spirit, he is God-conscious. In the soul of man, and we're not always able to draw very precise lines here, man is others-conscious, it is said. But within that soul of man, within this area, there are perhaps three areas. And I take this for the moment from a motivation and psychologist. But I think that if you study this very carefully, you'll see that this also comes right out of our text. There are three areas here that I want you to see. The first is the emotion. I mentioned to you a moment ago. This is somewhere in that realm. Not always so precisely diagrammed as my neat little circles. Well, circles. And secondly, the will. And thirdly, the mind. Now, it's going to be important in witness, because we talk to a man, we want to think not just of saving his soul, but of the total man. And we are interested in him in a total sense. But when we share Christ with him, we share the facts with him, and from that standpoint, we are speaking to him. In the soulish area, logic appeals to the mind. Illustration tends to appeal to the emotions. And if we want to be effective, we need a solid combination of logic and windows in our sharing. If I look at this passage, I see in this the very reason for memorizing Scripture. And I think that might be just a gap, so let me try to share it with you. Four principles given by a psychologist, in this case, Jack Fowler, the book, Patterns for Success. I read the book last spring. And in his thinking, he's a motivation and management sort of individual, he gives four basic principles. He gives this on the basis that man's mind is made up of two basic parts, the conscious mind and the unconscious, or the subconscious, that which is below the conscious. And he says that there are four basic principles from a psychological point of view that will affect us. Let me just give them to you. I'm not going to concentrate on them in any degree. First, use for against yourself, he says, creative wording. And he gives creative wording as a statement, or what we might speak of in religious circles as an affirmation. Make it in the present tense, he says. Make it a statement of what is right now. Okay? Secondly, he says, use creative imagination. I can write these out for you unless I miss you somewhere along the line. The first is creative, and there are three of these creative things. The first is wording. And words are extremely important, because words trigger things in the conscious and ultimately in the subconscious mind. Secondly, imagination. Have you ever thought of turning over your imagination to the Holy Spirit? For deep within us, we have a gift of God in our minds, and the psychologists identify it and talk about it in this way, but Scripture also refers to this and tells us that the Word of God speaks very clearly in this area of our life, deeper than just the surface, to the very thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12 says. So, he says, imagination, and what you imagine can help you, or it can hinder you, depending on how you regulate this in your life. The third thing that he speaks of is what he speaks of as image, actor. And he uses at this point the reference to a performer. I liked drama when I was in school. Drama didn't like me, but I liked acting in dramatics. That was kind of the thing that kept me in high school, at least. And I liked it because it gave me an opportunity to express in a creative way. I would see words on a page. I would imagine in my mind what that character was supposed to be doing. I would walk onto the stage and do what I was supposed to say and act as I was supposed to act. And so says the psychologist, perhaps this would help us if we could in fact see that there was a script and rehearse it, as it were, and then respond to it in positive action. And one last thing that he gives, and that is the word repetition. And this maybe should move out all the way. Repetition. Now, these four things lead me to where I am in Scripture memory. I believe that the way the Word of God becomes effective in remolding my mind, that reaches down beyond the surface kind of thing that I am out here and touches me in a deeper dimension of my life, even in the soul of being. When God comes within me, He's concerned about every bit of me, every part of me, and as He seeks to remold the mind, it may well be that God uses all four of those tools. Now, this is what I'd like you to identify, four basic principles that you can use for remolding the mind. One, wording. That suggests to me a positive memorizing of the Word of God. Taking the Word of God into the mind, saturating the mind with God's truth. Read it, meditate on it, pray over it, study it, ask questions about it, rap with your buddies about it, but whatever else you do, get it in there, deeply seated within the Word, in the soul, in the mind. Now, to do that is to suggest creative wording. If God made me, no one on the face of the earth can give me anything more of a creative wording than my God, who understands me perfectly. And He has done just that, even conforming to the principle of being present tense, as I want to point to in just a minute. Secondly, after we've memorized the Word of God, I believe we ought to take a second step, which is to memorize it, then to meditate upon it. That is, to take it through the emotion, as it were. See ourselves in this, so that we can say, God says, and then seeing what God says, imagine how that's going to be lived out in our life. And then we can begin to respond the next time that situation occurs in a different way than we have responded previously. Because we know what God says, we have meditated upon it so that we can understand it in living terms. And then we apply it by taking that step of action so that we actually become actor image, if you please. We do what we see in the Scripture, if this be God's script for us. We understand it and we live it out as we perform it. Now, the world is not going to read this book. They're going to read your life and mine. And the way they're going to find out what God says is by seeing you perform it. No one goes to a play and watches somebody read the script. They see the script in living reality. And the world apart from us are looking to see whether or not we are really performing the script. And this is it in the book. I would hope that the fourth principle might become constant. Review. For whatever else you may do with God's Word, constant review of our study, of our meditation, of our memorization, of our reading and hearing, the constant review of it will help us immensely to get God's Word, not only into our heart in a general way, but to get it through our emotion, through our will, steeled by what God has said, and through our minds, a clear understanding, so that we take God's Word and, as it were, use it in a total sense in our life. About 4 years ago, I was involved in a crusade in working with Charlie Riggs. We got involved in sharing a lot of people about memorizing Scripture. I want to confess that after I got out of school, I just dropped it. I had to memorize for some of the studies so many things that I just dropped it. And there came an emptiness, a certain barrenness to my own life and witness. And so, as a result of some things the Lord was saying to me, He put His finger upon this need for a review and a going back to the habit of Scripture memory. And I did so. So when I got into the organizational aspects of a crusade, and I was working with Mr. Riggs. This came home to me very graphically, helping other people with it. The need to get with somebody rather than letting them flounder in their scripture understanding. Help them personally. So I began to try, and I was not a good navigator, as some of you probably are, and as Mr. Riggs has been. So I was introduced to the nav materials, and I'd already been through the TMS, and I was excited about all of that. So I took some of the material, and I began to share with people everywhere, trying to get them started. I remember we bought in 68 or 69, we bought 100 of these little Beginning with Christ booklets. And within the next year or so, by the time we were through with Knoxville in the middle of 1970, I'd given out every book I had. Now, I didn't have 100 people going, but I was giving away material by the tank. And I've become disenchanted with all materials as such. And I'm going to give you another one tonight, so please know I'm not fighting them in any way. But I became discouraged because I would try to get people to understand. I didn't try to dump all this load on them. I didn't try to dump all of that load on them. I simply wanted them to have the benefits of Scripture memory, because I believe that if God has come within your life and is beginning His work, that if you'll understand that part of the remolding of the mind that can so bring the great benefits and riches of God's grace into your life come when you begin to see that you memorize, meditate on it, put it into action, and then just do it, review it, and review it, and review it until it becomes habit, virtual, automatic response. Well, I tried hard, and we were having disappointing response. So we began to talk about how and why we were having the poor response, and how do you get people to really get into it. One thing that I discovered quickly was that you get people into it when they like you. If they liked me personally, they had a tendency to do it. Maybe not because they thought it was good for them, but because they didn't want to disappoint me or hurt my feelings. How many of you have friends? Okay. Real friends will do lots of things for you and I feel sorry for all the rest of you, of course. Real friends will do things for you just because they like you, right? But as I read the Word of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of our Lord, is to be a community of loving people. I don't know if you gave your message on love. You gave your message on love probably last night, all right? So if the church is a community of loving people, then those within the family of God ought to have an automatic motivation. But I discovered that there were lots of people who didn't have that motivation in spite of the fact. So I began to thrust around, how do you help these people to get started in a remolding of the mind? How do I begin to get them to get Scripture down through their thinking? And you know, I came upon something. I discovered that we were asking people to start memorizing big, long, complicated verses, like 1 Corinthians 10:13. Great verse! Where would we ever be without it? But heaven help us if that's the first verse you try to memorize. Now, how many of you have had a little trouble with it somewhere along the line, huh? I don't mean the verse, I mean memorizing that verse. All right, when you start then, doesn't it make sense that what we really want to do is to get them to start memorizing verses that will move them and motivate them, so that I became convinced that the best motivator was not me, not the servant of God, the pastor, or even a friend. The best motivator was God's own Word. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to get right down to make a discernment in this area of the soul and spirit. That's exactly what Hebrews 4:12 says. Well, then why is it we don't start them on passages about Scripture memory that will help them to be able to memorize? I really don't know. And so what we've begun is to say, okay, what are the first six verses you ought to memorize? Well, as I thought about it, every time I'd ask somebody to memorize Scripture, the first thing they'd say to me was, I can't. Left hands, how many have said that somewhere along the line? I just can't memorize. Well, it did both of you good to raise your hand anyway. I can't, we hear again and again and again. But, as we like to share, there is a verse that says that's really not accurate. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 has become one of my favorites early in my Christian life. It says, I can do all things. It's present tense. It states it in creative wording, if you pardon the psychologist's expression. It says, I can do all things. One day in Knoxville, Tennessee, a man came into our office, right where we were thinking about this over the last year. And at that point, Charlie Riggs and I had been talking already about some kind of a pattern that we could come up with that would help people to get started a little better. And this day, our usher chairman came into the office. And he was an insurance salesman. And he was a super salesman. I mean, something like 10 or 15 years, he had sold a policy every single week for 10 or 15 years. Tops in his country, in his company. And he sat down and he was telling us how terrific it was we had been there and how great we were personally. And I said to him, have you gotten started in your scripture memory yet? And he said, no, that's just one of those things I can't do. And I said, you know something? I hope I'd gotten to know him a little bit because this was kind of tough. I said, you know something, Dick? Either you're right and God's wrong, or God's right and you're a liar. Well, he said, that's being kind of tough on me. You'll find out that I'm a rather blunt person, and that's one of my great problems, I suppose. But I agree that was. And then I said, but let me share something with you. And I opened my Bible to Philippians 4:13, and I read it for him. I can do all things except memorize Scripture through Christ which strengtheneth me. He was gratified to know that was in the Bible. He said, let me see that. But when he looked, the key phrase was missing. It doesn't say I can do all things except keep my peace. It doesn't say I can do all things except a few lies that I've got to tell. It doesn't say I can do all things except memorize Scripture. It says I can do all things through Christ. Man, that's good. Get hold of it. And as we sat in that room, in the little office, I said, Dick, let's get that one. Just forget the others. Just get that one. Let's start on a positive mental attitude. Let's say, I can. So we named the verse, and we named it Can Do. And then we gave the reference, and we gave the verse. And I said, it's not very long, and it's simple, and it's good. Get it. So he started. And he tried a few times, said it aloud, then I gave him a yellow pad I had on my desk, and he wrote it out, like a schoolboy writing out, I will not throw spit wads 50 times, you know. He wrote it out. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Did it several times. He went on his way out of the office and was gone less than an hour. And after the experience, I'd already shared with Charlie Riggs, as a matter of fact, what had happened. And so he called back into the office and he said, I left some papers up there. Were they on your desk? And I said, no, maybe they're left in Riggs' office. So he called down and I said, now, wait a minute. Before you go, give me Philippians 4:13. And he still had it within the hour. So I said, well, fine. And we called down to Charlie Riggs' office, and without me saying anything, this call was transferred down there, and they got on the phone, and Charlie looked around. I don't know if he had the papers or not, but before he got off the phone, he said, Dick, give me Philippians 4:13. During the morning, into the office had come a man who had been working with us closely. He was our youth chairman, and we told him the story. At noontime, he was walking down Main Street, and he saw Dick walking down Main Street. He said, how's everything going? I said, great. He looked him in the eye and said, give me Philippians 4:13. Well, he got Philippians 4:13. You know what his next argument to me was? Where does it say I have to memorize Scripture? So I flipped over. You can go a lot of places here for this. But I went over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, which I happen to think is the second best verse to give them. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, it may mean a lot of other things, but man, whatever else that does mean, it means also, get it in there by memorizing. And he agreed. And you know what happens as a result? Boy, you'll sing and praise God, give thanks. All kinds of things begin to happen to your attitude when you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So, we said, okay, let's talk about that a little bit. We asked a few questions and we talked. And he, at the same time, had become a part of a nurture group or a small discussion group technique. We're going to talk about that in the morning a little bit. And which Mr. Riggs had begun with a group of men, which still meets today. And I might point out that this particular gentleman is still memorizing Scripture, has since completed his old TMS, and is helping to formulate many other small discussion groups all throughout the area. He's become virtually a leader in his own church in a brand new way. Now, let me ask you something. I thought I learned something. Because the next verses that I'd like to see you memorize are verses that promise that if you'll get into God's Word and get God's Word into you, if you'll take it through your whole personality, that God will give you His own rich rewards. Like, for example, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, I'm told that if I'll take God's Word, and I've got to have it handy because I've got to meditate on it day and night, I'm never to be any place but what it's on the tip of my lips. If that is the case, then he says, I'll give you prosperity, and I'll give you success. Do you know anybody that doesn't want success? A few folks who say they don't want prosperity, but most folk want that, a little of that too. But he says, I'll give you both of those if you'll keep the word right on the tip of your lips and if you'll meditate on it constantly. And we can go to other passages and think about this, but this was the basic concept. And out of that, we came up with the idea of having a little tool. And this is the tool. We have a little booklet that we've designed on the basis of this experience and on the basis of this philosophy and thinking. Sound from the standpoint of Scripture, and if I had time here, I've been thinking this last week that perhaps I should sit down and go all through the Scripture, but I'm dwarfed when it comes to Charlie Riggs. He can give 10 times as much Scripture as I can, and some of you, so I'll flip over to this other concept. But when it comes down to a little practical tool, we would like to have something that any layman could take. It doesn't have to be a polished professional at all, and go to another friend and say, hey, let me share something with you that might be a real blessing in your life. And just get them started by getting them started on the right 6 verses. And our plan is to take 2 of these little booklets. That's why we want you to take 2, because you never do this alone as well as you do with a friend. You know what we found out all across the country? We printed 1,000 of these 1.5 years ago, and you know what we found? People are more interested in having fellowship with another Christian talking about spiritual things, and this gives them virtually an excuse to do that. You take one of the little booklets, and we would have already given you one, except, of course, you'd read it instead of listening to me, so we'll give it to you afterward. You take the booklet, and inside it says how to use this booklet, and the first point is choose a partner. This is a project for 2 people to work on together so that you have the fellowship. And you have the accountability factor as well. And you have the encouragement factor. And it'll engender fellowship. Lots of benefit in that. Secondly, agree on a regular time. You might say, let's take every Tuesday for lunch. Secretary I had in Charlotte last year, and secretary to Dr. Leighton Ford, one of our associate evangelists, they decided that they'd get together every Tuesday morning at 7:30 before we started the office work at 8:30. They would start at 7:30, have breakfast together, and then spend 30 minutes going over this little exercise. How many people could you catch? Why don't you use your lunches or your breakfast productively by helping someone else with that experience and say, okay, great, let's have a time together. Or it can be a break time or an evening, but just set a regular time for just 6 weeks. Again, there's value in doing it short term. Just say, just for 6. And if it isn't productive at the end of 6, drop it. And you can come back and argue at me at all you want to. When we get to heaven, I'll just tell the Lord. You can explain it to him why it didn't work. Because it isn't my word I'm asking you to memorize. And when you sit down with the individual and you begin to share with him, here's the plan that you would follow. First, begin memorizing. Repeat the verse aloud several times, write it out word perfect, and repeat that. Then you begin to experiment with a rule. And each week we've given you one little rule, how to memorize. First week we covered doing it in sequence, developing the rhythmic pattern of topic, reference, verse, reference. That'll be old hat to some of you who've been through it before, but it helps a new person to this plan to get that information and get started with it. Then, so that you don't just pick out verses, we suggest you read the chapter in which the verse is found. And to help you do that, we have an outline. Sometimes we have an outline of the book, as we do in the book of Philippians. And then following that, an outline of the actual chapter in which the book is found. For example, in the book of Philippians, you have in chapter 1, Christ our life. In chapter 2, Christ our pattern. In chapter 3, Christ our goal. In chapter 4, Christ our supply. What does Christ supply? Verses 1 through 6, he supplies joy. 7 through 8. By the way, when you're talking about the mind somewhere, if you want to place a verse that tells you how to blow your mind, verse 7 does. And in the original language, it's very precise. It says, the peace of God which passes understanding, literally it says, which blows your mind. And no extra charge for that. The next verses speak of peace, the next of contentment, and then last of all our needs. All right, as you read the Scripture, you're reading together, you follow the outline so that you see it in context. Now, following that, we think it's a good idea if you don't say, well, I read my chapter for the day, but you engage in a moment of discussion. So we've put into the booklet, for each of the verses, during this 30 minutes you're spending on the verse, you've started to memorize, you've reviewed how to memorize, you've read a chapter together. Now you say, okay, let's look at the thought questions. You just read them out and respond to them, just one-to-one. What do you think about this? One of the thought questions, for example, under Philippians chapter 4, is to share one other meaningful verse from this chapter with your partner. And man, if you can't find one other meaning verse in Philippians 4, quit now. After trying hundreds and thousands of people who have tried it, I haven't tried with that many. In my case, it's been in the scores of people that I've been able to work with personally doing this, because this is time-consuming. But I'll tell you something, it takes time to do the will of God. If you missed that, I'll say it again. It takes time to do the will of God. And you never have any more time than anybody else. You never have any less. You always have, like everybody else, just enough. And you always have enough time to do the will of God. The question is whether or not we'll respond to do it. So, when you take the time to share the thought questions, one other thing, then you look at an action box. And down here at the bottom, we have a little place where you respond to it. Then you detach this. This verse card will actually come out of the little booklet. It's perforated so that you can tear it out. Carry it around as a review verse. And for a whole week, you're going to work on just that one verse. Every time you see your partner asking, give me that verse for the week. Keep working on it. And when you get together next week, you've got a chance to review it, but you've got a second verse. And so on until you've completed the whole thing. Now, here's what we'd like you to do. We've recognized the fact that we've come to a very unusual place because there are not very many campuses in the United States where you could go. And I will say this for the benefit of all of you who are students. Believe me, I know some students who would, on other campuses, give their right arm literally to be where you are, sitting with leadership who are giving you opportunities for just this kind of thing. Believe me, there are many of them. So you're a privileged bunch. And we recognize that because you're privileged also, you're probably fairly advanced people. And we would like to know what we can learn from you as well as what we can share with you. And one thing we'd like to learn would be what you are thinking about, this being a tool for one-to-one sharing in follow-up. We're thinking of designing others. We've already got one that's in the works now on the devotional life, where you'll start the person into their devotional life on a 5-day exercise plan. Do it together. Share the teaching, and then get into a plan. And we're going to get into other topics, Bible study, and we're going to have ultimately, possibly, at least this is our, and remember, this is Think Talk now, because that's part of our job. We're supposed to be dreamers here, and we're spending our time doing a little development during this year while we just have a little pause now, and it's going to be mighty, mighty little. But we're wanting to design an additional series of these so that we can continue the fellowship that's engendered. What we'd like you to do is take two of these. Get two of them. They are they still in the back room, I believe, is that the book room? Well, if we can take it at the break, I'm going to break and let everybody go get them. Then we'll take the break. You get your two at the break. We did not have the critique sheet. We would like you to do is to take two of them, find you a friend, and don't sit down and say, hey, I want to explain all 6 pages to you, because that'll bomb. I'll tell you in advance. Wasn't made for that. It's like using a monkey wrench to pound in nails. You smash the wall, and you don't do anything for the monkey wrench. So don't use it as it's not designed to be used. It's a tool to be used for one-to-one sharing. So find you a friend and say, look, can we share these weeks together? Find somebody. I would hope you'd find somebody who isn't here so they don't have any lead on you. And then share with them the six, take the two, sit through the 6 weeks, and when you've completed the 6 weeks, then we want you to respond to us. Tell us if you think the verses are right. If not, suggest some others. What about future verses? What do you suggest? What about the thought questions? Any of them unclear? Or you think it could be clarified in a simple way? Tell us, what do you think of the outlines? Tell us what you think about the rules for memory. Just look at it with a good, hard, critical eye.